But good morning. There are so many things that go on that bring up other things. And, my wife would call that rabbit holes, which I'm really good at chasing rabbits. But that's a side note. This song for me, Revelation 12:11, and they have feeded him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much that they were afraid to die. And I would encourage you, fear not. Fear not. Your job is to seek out the will of God, do what he says, and fear not. And remember, we overcome the enemy, whether it's a close-in skirmish, full-blown blown warfare, or the moments winding up to the end. Just remember that you overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. The word of your testimony, and remember, the word of your testimony is do you do what he says? Do you walk in the abundance of Christ? Do you walk in a way that honors him? Do you love one another? Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And remember that they'll know we're Christians by our love. And the last part of that, just don't be afraid of death. Really? It's not like you don't live forever. Everybody lives forever. The question's where. You know where you're going? I love the Air Force song. You know where you're they we know they know where they're going. They've set their course. They talk about the sky's the limit in the Air Force. I think heaven. Heaven's the limit, and I like being heaven bound. Well, if you have your Bible in front of you and you want to follow along again in NLT, we're going to start in Luke. Woo-hoo. Chapter 22, verse 66. And I'm going to read a chunk of verses and throw in a little bit as we go. I will tell you that all week, I start praying way back the line of about God, what do you want? What do you want for next Sunday? What do you want for the Sunday after? What do you want? I will tell you, as much lead time as that God would give, I like. Back in the sheriffy days, I remember that myself, the colonel for the highway patrol, a couple police chiefs were presenting to a group of ranking police officers about planning, long-term planning. And they started at one end of the line, and I was the last on the far side. And they said, "How long do you look towards the future of your agency?" And I was shocked. The other three guys look out about 3 years, 3 to 5 years. And I'm going, "Oh." And they get to me and they said, "So Sheriff, what about you? How far in the future are you planning?" And I said, "Well, on simple terms, we're planning out 20 years, 15 to 20 on 15 on some things, but mostly 20, but with a look towards the end." And the room just got really quiet. And one guy raises his hand, and I call on him. He goes, "How do you anticipate 15 years down the road?" And I go, I don't. But what we as an agency do is we pray about it. And when God speaks, we do what he says. That's a dangerous thing to say in the secular world. The advantage of being a sheriff is if you want to fire me, you got to do it in 4 years. Because I'm on staff for that. And if you don't like it, that's too bad. In fact, I've told people before, just vote me out next time if you don't like what I'm doing. And then go, "Oh, by the way, you don't live in this county, so you have no vote." So there's really, because my boss, that's the thing about an office holder. Good thing, bad thing. But when I said what I said, the thing that shocked me is about three-fourths of this crowd of people taking the class were going, "Yeah. Woo, glory to God." And I'm going, this doesn't sound like most cops, but it was very encouraging. So I'm just telling you, you plan as far in the future as God will give you. In this case, Monday morning this week, I knew. Well, what did he say? Well, what he said was, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." That's where we started. I cannot get that verse out of, that's the first half of that verse. I cannot get that out of my head. I can't get that out of my being. And normally, this is coming up on that Good Friday message, right? Well, that's not it for today. So I'm going to start. Let's see. I'm going to start in verse 66 of chapter 22. At daybreak, all the elders of the people assembled, including the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. Jesus was led before this high council. And they said, "Tell us, are you the Messiah?" And he replied, "If I tell you, you won't believe me. And if I ask you a question, you won't answer." Now, he's saying that because of what's happened already in the past. "But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated in the place of power at God's right hand." So he really did say it, but he didn't. They all shouted, "So you're claiming to be the Son of God?" And he replied, "You say that I am. Why do we need other witnesses?" they said. "We ourselves heard him say it." And I could hear that tone from the future, not very long in the future, when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And then the entire council took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor. They began to state their case. "This man has been leading our people astray by telling them not to pay their taxes to the Roman government and by claiming he is the Messiah, a king." And I could hear that voice of the Lord going, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." So Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus replied, "You've said it." Pilate turned to the leading priests and to the crowd and said, "I find nothing wrong with this man." Then they became insistent, "But he's causing riots by his teaching. Wherever he goes, all over Judea, from Galilee to Jerusalem." And he says, "Oh, he's a Galilean?" When they said that he was, Pilate sent him to Herod, because Galilee was under Herod's jurisdiction, and Herod happened to be in Jerusalem at the time. Herod was delighted at the opportunity to see Jesus because he had heard about him and had been hoping for a long time to see him perform a miracle. He asked Jesus question after question, but Jesus refused to answer. Meanwhile, the leading priests and the teachers of religious law stood there shouting their accusations. Then Herod and his soldiers began mocking and ridiculing Jesus. Finally, they put a royal robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. Herod and Pilate, who had been enemies before, became friends that day. Then Pilate called together the leading priests and the other religious leaders, along with the people, and he announced his verdict. "You brought this man to me, accusing him of leading a revolt. I've examined him thoroughly on this point in your presence and find him innocent. Herod came to the same conclusion and sent him back to us. Nothing this man has done calls for the death penalty, so I'll have him flogged, and then I will release him." And even with that, looking to the future, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Then a mighty roar arose from the crowd, and with one voice they shouted, "Kill him and release Barabbas to us." Barabbas was a prisoner, was in prison for taking part in an insurrection in Jerusalem against the government and for murder. Pilate argued with them because he wanted to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And in the midst of that, can you hear that tone from the future when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And for the third time, he demanded, "Why? What crime has he committed? I found no reason to sentence him to death, so I will have him flogged, and then I will release him." But the mob shouted louder and louder, demanding that Jesus be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate sentenced Jesus to die as they demanded. As they had requested, he released Barabbas, the man imprisoned for insurrection and murder. But he turned Jesus over them to do as they wished. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." As they led Jesus away, a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, happened to be coming in from the countryside. The soldiers seized him and put the cross on him, and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd trailed behind, including many grief-stricken women. But Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem," and this is hard. What he says right now is really hard. He says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are coming when they will say, 'Fortunate indeed are the women who are childless, the wombs that have not borne a child, and the breasts that have never nursed.' People will beg the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and plead with the hills, 'Bury us.' For if these things are done when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" When Jesus is saying, "When I who have life am here, and these things are being done when he has that life and he's here, what will happen to those that don't have his life within them?" Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And in just a moment or two, we're going to hear Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And then the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he's really God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the king of the Jews." And that thought from Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." And I could hear Jesus saying, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God, even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." Do you believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus? Have you confessed him out your mouth? As my friend Ron would often say, can you say that Jesus Christ is Lord? And can you say that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? And I will tell you, that's profound questions, two profound questions. I've been present when there was a person, one first time was in Angoon, person could not say those two sentences. And when you're looking at them, you go, can you say Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? And they would go, and the word Jesus would not come from their mouth. They would gag over it. Can you say that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Can you say that Jesus Christ is Lord? Jesus, they could not pronounce. Do you want to come to Christ? Yes. Okay. Can you say Jesus? And he sat there and he just started gagging over the name of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's power in the blood of the Lamb. There's power. And when Jesus on the cross, and I think of the spike through the wrist. I don't know if you realize how many nerve endings are contained in that joint. And the same thing in the ankles. Because we talk about having the spike in the hand. Do you recognize that at 246 pounds, if I'm nailed to a cross and I have to pull myself up to inhale and either hold it there or let it down and pull myself back up to exhale, that the spike will rip through my hand and come out between my fingers. It's not possible. So the spike was through the wrist. The incredible pain of it going through and being beaten into the wood, Jesus walked through. The spike through his ankles to hold, which means he's pulling this way, but he's pushing. If I can stay balanced, he's pushing with this one. And it's the same thing, the spike through the ankles. And in the middle of that, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't get it, Lord. Please don't hold it against them. My heavenly Father, please do not hold them responsible. And I can't imagine when they were choosing Barabbas. Barabbas, who's guilty of treason. Barabbas, who's guilty of murder. Barabbas, who knew he was guilty of treason and murder. And the people, I'm going to use quotes on righteous, the righteous leadership of Israel. Crucify him. Let Barabbas go. Crucify Jesus. Let Barabbas go. And I sit here and I look at it and I keep hearing, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The people themselves crucify him, crucify him. The Roman soldiers laughing and mocking him, even as they beat him, flogged him, even as they crucified him. And Jesus going, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Where are you in this? How many times has that statement by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ been for you? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Sometimes we go, well, you know, Christians make mistakes too. We do, but that's not justification. Those mistakes, he shed his blood for us. He asked the Father to forgive us. And the joy of this is when God looks at Helene, he sees her as righteous and pure as Jesus because he sees her through the blood of the Lamb. And again, back to Revelations 12, 11. And they, the bride of Christ, they overcame the evil one by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they weren't afraid to die. Weren't afraid to die. Last year, around Resurrection Day, I shared with you all the time that we had been at church and we'd heard the message and we're driving home. And we, Evie and I, have frequently would do this really silly thing. We would ask the guys, John and Josiah, hey, what did the preacher have to say today? And you know, the one thing on Scout Sunday, we went to a particular church once a year, and their answer was the same every time. I've got no idea what he was trying to say, none. And I would sit there and go, me either. That's a scary thing. It happens. But we would ask them, and this one message was about ending times. And Josiah, who's pretty young, and John, who's younger, and John is in his comfort mode, which means his thumb was jammed halfway down his throat, enough that he had to have his braces twice on baby teeth. But that's where his thumb was. And Josiah is sitting behind me. I'm driving. Why was I driving? But anyway, driving along, and Josiah goes, so Dad, the pastor said that it could come to a point that if you deny Jesus, then you get to live. But if you don't, they're going to take your head off. And I said, yes. And he said, so if you have to make that decision, what's your decision? And I said, I'll see you on the other side because I'm not going to deny Jesus. And he said, but what if the choice is you denying Jesus and I lose my head? Are you, I don't lose my head, but if you do deny Jesus, I get to live. And I said, I'll see you on the other side. And here's what Josiah said. Bless my heart to no end. Okay. For him, it was real. It was real. Well, is it real for you? Is it real that Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, applies to you too? And that every time in your life where you get caught in the trap of sin, he yields forgiveness. His blood covered that too. And what about you with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Somebody messes up in their life and it affects you harshly. Are you willing to extend to them the forgiveness that Christ has extended to you? That's tough. That's tough. I remember the 15-year-old that tried to stab me and I caught the blade and he ripped it out of my hand and I ended up handcuffing him. But I will tell you, every now and then that'll come up. And you know what I need to do all over again? I need to forgive that kid. He's probably some professional somewhere in the world, but in my head, he's still a 15-year-old kid that tried to kill me, actively tried to kill me. And you know, you think through that and you go, wow, how close was that? A split second of not getting my hand there and the knife going between my vest and my belt. That seems pretty important to me. But what about you? What about you? How many times has someone wronged you deeply? Was it as deep as the wrong done to Jesus? And yet he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. One of the greatest commandments in the Bible is in the model prayer when it says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then drops down a couple verses and said, If you don't forgive, don't expect his forgiveness for you. It's one of those covenant with a condition. And so when I sit here and I look at it, there is nothing out here that you cannot forgive. Does that mean you want to? Sometimes no. But sometimes you have to get a hold of it and do it. Now, we can also talk about lack of forgiveness raising a root of bitterness that quenches out the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Don't let that happen. The way you avoid that quenching of the Holy Spirit is just to seek Jesus, to walk in forgiveness, to walk in obedience. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness and being content with godliness is huge in the kingdom. This is a simple thing. Everything about Christianity is simple. It's just a pain in the bottom to do sometimes because you got to walk in it. But then when you suddenly realize that greater joy is found in the presence of Christ than anywhere else. How do you think Stephen was doing being stoned to death? Look, I see Jesus. What about Paul, who stood on his Roman citizenship all the way to his beheading? I suspect the joy in his heart a split second afterwards is unimaginable. Unimaginable. How many times have you gutted it out, done the right thing? Just done the right thing. You know, there's great value. What about people talk about, well, people should be loyal to me. And I kind of choke. I should be totally loyal to Jesus. And I should be loyal to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I should be able to be loyal to everyone else, so long as that loyalty does not take me out from under the authority of the umbrella of Christ. How many people have been disloyal to you and yet you've needed to walk in forgiveness to them. And you, well, why? Because God requires this of you. God requires this of you. Well, how can he require that of me? Because of the flawless, perfect, innocent, righteous blood of the Lamb. You know, I think I think about last week when we were talking about Abraham. What a marvelous thing. Abraham's doing his thing, and God says, Abraham, and Abraham goes, yes. Yes. Well, I want you to gather your son and this and the stuff to make it happen and go up on the mountain, and you're going to sacrifice your son. And he goes, okay. And he heads out. And when his son confronts him and asks him, well, Dad, where's the lamb? And he goes, God will provide. But you've got to know that he's sitting there and he went, Abraham, you're going to sacrifice your son. And it was just the lead up to God did provide, and he provided that perfect ram that was right there. He provided down the annals of time the Lamb of God, the flawless, righteous Lamb of God, Jesus. That's who was nailed to the cross. That's whose blood was spilled from the flogging. That's whose blood was spilled from his wrists and his ankles. That's whose every drop of blood left his body. And that's the Jesus who laid down his life willingly. Was there heartache going into it? Absolutely. But he persevered to the end. And because of that, we do walk in the forgiveness that he spoke from the cross. Father, let me broaden it. Father, because of my spilled blood, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And I think of the Roman soldiers that were watching this. You know, we get the one Roman soldier at the end who goes, this must have been the Lamb of God, or this must have been the Son of God. And then if they would have known the whole story, if they would have known the story of the graves busting open and righteous in Christ walking forth, if they would have been in the temple on the mount and the curtain, which was intensely thick and intensely heavy, was torn asunder top to bottom. Because the temple was no longer on the mount, but in the heart of man. In the heart of man. So as we go through this week coming up on next week, Palm Sunday, when Brother Guy has the pulpit, and walk all the way through that. And then tonight, oh, JK will be rightly dividing Genesis 42. And then next Sunday, Ron's going to step in and do 43. It's going to be good. And then a Sunday after next, I'm going to preach on Resurrection Day. And it just keeps moving forward, just like God's plan is unfolding in your life before each step. God unfolds it. I've said often that it's like driving down Egan in the middle of the night, and you're at about 28 mile, 30 mile, and there's what do they call those things? Street lights. There's no street lights out there, and so you're driving along, and you've got your and it's Southeast Alaska, so there's a little rain, maybe some snow, and you've got your lights on, and it only goes so far, so you click it on to high beams, and the high beams reach out there, but you still don't know if Alaska Department of Transportation had just cut that road in half and failed to put up a barricade, right? You're just going by faith that it's still there. All that the Lord asks you to do is walk in the light which he has given you. Walk in what he has revealed before you. Be loyal to Christ always. Walk uprightly. Forgive, because it's the greatest thing in the world you can do. Forgive. Don't hate. Does that mean you never get mad? No, I remember Jesus in the temple. But I would tell you that his righteousness is righteous. His anger is righteous. Watch your own. Usually, when you get angry, you fail to forgive. The hardest part of this is not when you start looking at anger, you start looking at alleys, spiritual alleys, physical alleys, when it hurts. We tend to hold on to hurts more than anything. And our Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I always think about Moses when Lord says, whose staff is that? It was Moses' staff. God says, throw it down. And when he has it, pick it up. It was God's staff that Moses picked up. What you do, do it the direction of the Lord. The way you walk, do it in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be everything that God has called you to be. Everything. The last thing, and we'll get out of here. We're going to move over briefly a couple verses in the book of John, and it's John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And the title for this is The Purpose of This Book. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. You remember when Jesus said that to the Sadducees, Pharisees? He said, you search the scriptures for salvation, but you'll never find it because you don't have salvation in the scriptures. But the scriptures point to Jesus, which is the only source of salvation. So this book points to Jesus. Everything in this book points to Jesus. So when we talk about the scarlet thread of redemption that we're tracking through Genesis on Sunday nights, we're just looking at Jesus. I've heard so many people say, God will meet me where I am. Oh, that's right. Where do you want to be found? That's the other question. In college, when I was still a practicing Hindu, that's always fun to say to people. If you knew what puja was, we do that in my living room. That's horrid looking back from a Christian standpoint. But I switched catalogs my junior year, and the new catalog, I had to make some choices to make up a couple credits, and I figured, well, there was one that said Old Testament. I go, I'll take the Old Testament, and I'm going to take the Old Testament because nobody's going to talk about Jesus. And so I get signed up for it, and they hand me the schedule, and it says where the class is, and it's off campus, right across the street from campus, and it's this old little church building. But I don't want to do this. I go over there, and I sit down on the back row, back to the door, so I quickly can get out of this at the end of the day. But it's going to be okay because we're not going to talk about Jesus. And this crazy old pastor that taught the class stood up and said, folks, just today we're going to do get in order. I'm going to pass out the course syllabus. And he hands out, they're passing it around. And he says, what we're going to do in this class is we're going to follow the scarlet thread of redemption, Genesis through Malachi. And he dismissed the class. And I got up and I went to my counselor and dropped the class. That statement of his ate my lunch for years. And after I'd come to Christ, I was back visiting my parents in Missouri, and I made way to get the 90 miles from my home to Warrensburg to the university there. And I tracked this man down, and I went in and said, hey, want to talk to you for a minute, professor, if I could. And he goes, sure. What do you have to say? And I said, sir, I took your Old Testament, I signed up for your Old Testament class back in 1973. And he said, yes. And I said, I dropped it after the opening day. And he goes, why? And I said, because you said you were going to track Jesus through the Old Testament. And he goes, well, that's right. And I said, I left after that because I want to do everything I could to avoid Jesus. And you said that, and I left that class and dropped it on the spot. And he goes, "Why are you here?" I said, "To tell you that I am now a born-again child of the King. And what you said ate my lunch for several years until I came to Christ on April 1st, 1980." And I said, "And now I'm pastoring in two small communities, Angoon and Tenneke." And he's got tears running down his cheeks. Tell you what, me too. Anytime that you can reach out to someone who has blessed you with Jesus, bless them with the story of how Jesus blessed them. There's so much. We just want to walk in Christ. You know, again, I'll pick on Ron. He has this little statement that's just cute. He'll go, "Look," bump your elbow and goes, "There's fellowship breaking out all over." And it's true. You all seem to, what's that? Another four-letter word. You all seem to love each other. Keep after it. Keep after it. God's good. Jesus never fails. I don't have to say never ever. I mean, a double positive, I guess, is okay. But the fact is he does not fail. Once you're his, he doesn't let go of your hand. And neither death nor life, nor principalities or powers or spirit, any spiritual wickedness out there, any created being cannot pry you from his hand. You belong to him. Walk like it. Walk like it. Let's bow our heads, and if the worship team would come up. Father God, in Jesus Christ's name, we come to you. And God, I want to thank you for everything. I want to thank you that I get to walk in joy because of you. I want to thank you for the garment of praise that you put on us anytime there's a spirit of heaviness. I want to thank you for the Holy Spirit that you sent to counsel us, to express your love to us, to make our life just great. I want to thank you for bodies that weren't designed to live forever because we get to get a new one. I want to thank you for the new one that I haven't even seen yet. I don't have a good explanation of what it looks like. I thank you that we get to know as we're known. I want to thank you for the people that you've placed in our lives. Help us to be the people you've called us to be. In Jesus' name. If you'd stand.